As we begin the study tonight, I am mindful, first of all, from Job chapter 14, verse 14. You may know the passage. It's where Job asks the question, if a man dies, will he live again? Thank you, Bob. He beat me to the punchline there. But yes, and you can understand why he would be asking those questions. He's lost his family, he's lost his servants, he's lost his possessions, and he himself is a wreck physically. And he needs some assurance. He needs to know, if a man dies, what becomes of him? Will he live again? And I know that we've talked about this in the past and maybe looked at it from different angles, but I think from time to time it's good to go back and to be assured and encouraged by what the Word of God says on this topic. I can't help but go back to Adam and Eve and just wonder what all went through their mind when, if they found Abel, or when they realized that Abel was no longer with them, if Eve had found her son in a field and had his head cradled in her lap and was weeping because of his death, do you think she understood what had happened? I understand they had seen animals die, but was that the same? Will he ever come back? Is he alive still? Does he know what's going on? There's so many questions that I have, many of which are greater than what God chose to reveal to me about this subject. I would like to know a whole lot more than what the Bible actually says, but I have to learn to be content. And it doesn't do me any good or anyone else any good to speculate and to say, well, you know, I think that, you know, if God hasn't said, it doesn't matter what we think. And our guesses are so, well, it's like shooting in the dark. We have no idea. All we know about the life hereafter is what God has chosen to reveal. And let's be content with that. And let's proceed with that amount of knowledge. Now, there are some who believe that there is no life after death. That when we die, we're just dead. And that belief is not only true of, well, atheists and those who deny God, but even there are folks who claim to be followers of God in some respect who say life doesn't extend beyond the grave. Here's a document that was once written, and just a little quote from it. It says, there is no credible evidence that life survives the death of the body. Modern science discredits the historic concept of the ghost in the machine. Obviously, it's a pejorative statement to begin with. You know, the ghost in the machine, that's what you guys believe. You believe there's some little ghost floating around in your body. And he said, science, man, that's so yesterday. Science has taught us better than that. Surely we know better than that. We understand the processes and there's no credible evidence that would suggest that there's life after death. Well, to the contrary, I believe there is credible evidence, and it's based on the validity of the scriptures. If this book can be shown to be true, and if it is the Word of God, then it speaks to this issue. And it really is the only book that speaks to this issue that we're going to discuss tonight. So what I'd like for us to do is to look at this issue of what has God chosen to reveal? What has He lifted the curtain for us to see? Not everything, but we can see some things, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. First of all, let's just ask the question, where are the dead? What happens when you die? Where do these people go? What happens to them? There's so many ideas that float around, and you've probably entertained them and heard many of those ideas yourself. Sometimes people say, well, you turn into angels, and some people say you just go to sleep and God wakes you up eventually at the end, and there's just a host of things that are said, but let's just look at what the Bible says, and I encourage you not to accept anything that I would give in way of opinion tonight if I don't have the Bible behind it. If the Bible says it, let's believe it. And if it's opinion, you know, meet me at the door and say, I wasn't interested in your opinion. I want to know what the Bible says. Okay? So let's start here. Are people who have died, is their spirit in the ground? You know, we bury the bodies. That would seem like a logical place for people to be. We put the bodies in the earth or in a mausoleum or something. And is that where the spirit waits for, you know, the end of time? Well, the answer to that would be no. And I would base that off of James 2 and verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead. And so faith without works is dead also. But here's the point that he's making. You can't have, you know, faith without works. They have to go together. And if they're not together, it's dead. But he says, that's just like the body. A body without the spirit is a dead body. And so if you find a body and that body's dead, there's one thing you know about that body. The spirit isn't present. Where you find a dead body, the spirit is absent. And so, no, the spirit is not still in the body. It doesn't get buried in the ground and it doesn't go in the casket or in the mausoleum with our physical bodies. Okay, well, does it go directly to heaven or hell? I mean, that's what a lot of people think, that when you die, your spirit goes to heaven or your spirit goes to hell. There are problems with that if you stop and think about it. What happened to the judgment day, the day of judgment? Or do we believe in judgment days? As a person dies, there's a judgment day for them, and somebody else dies tomorrow, and they have a judgment day. Those are judgment days. The Bible doesn't speak of of judgment days. It speaks of a day in which the Lord will judge the world. It's an event, not a series of events that happen all throughout time. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 13, well, Jesus said, no man has ascended to heaven yet. Well, how can that be when so many righteous men had already died when Jesus said that? Now, the exception was Jesus himself, but he said no man, or John said no man had ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. Well, what about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those men that God uses to refer to them constantly as people of God, you know, his men? And they had been dead for thousands of years. But Jesus said, no man's ascended to heaven. So they're not. You don't go just to heaven when you die, but and you don't just go to hell either if you're a disobedient person. You see, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter said the Lord knows how to reserve those for punishment who are wicked. Not reserve them in punishment, but to reserve them for punishment. So there's a place where the wicked are being held in reserve for a punishment that they will someday receive. So if they're not in the grave and they're not yet in heaven or hell, where are they? Well, the Bible answers that for us. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is Hades. Now, I know we often have heard the word Hades used as kind of a euphemistic way of talking about hell. We don't want to come out strong and say hell, and so we soften it by saying Hades, but the same thought is what people have in mind. But that's not the way the Bible uses that term. Hades is a distinct place from hell, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but that's where people are. Do you remember in John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus had resurrected. He'd been dead 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. Where was his spirit? It wasn't with the body, but where was he for those 3 days that he was dead? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 17, Mary came and saw him, and man, when she saw that Jesus was alive again, she threw herself down and grabbed a hold of him, and he says, let loose of me. Don't cling to me right now. I still have some things to do. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Well, where have you been, Jesus? If you've been dead for 3 days and you haven't yet ascended into heaven, where have you been? He's been in Hades, the realm of the dead, the realm of the unseen, the realm of disembodied spirits. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Do you remember when Peter is making an argument for Jesus being the Messiah? He reminded them that there was a prophecy in the Old Testament about the death of the Messiah, and he would die, and his soul would not be left in Hades, and neither would his flesh see corruption. So where did Jesus go? Well, he went to Hades, but he wouldn't be left there. He rose, and his spirit was reunited with his body, and his body didn't corrupt and decay as well. So what about this place? What's it like? What goes on there? What do we know about this Hadean realm, as we call it? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 16. And I think this is the most information in this chapter that we have about life after death. And there's quite a bit of information given here. At the end of the day, again, you may say, well, I would like to know this, though. And I'm going to be able to say, I have no clue. I would like to know that, too, but he just doesn't give us that information. But here's what he does tell us. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was also a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Just a pathetic scene. I don't know if we can get our arms around how awful that would be. You know, this rich man, and he's living well, and he has a gated house, and in hopes that somebody who is also rich might just have some compassion. This man had apparently some friends who would bring him and set him down there, and he begged at this man's gate. He would have just give me the crumbs, give me anything. He was so pathetic that the dogs would come and lick his sores. So that's their stations in life. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. Do you see the contrast in the way when this poor man, this poor beggar died, the angels come and carry him off into Abraham's bosom. The rich man dies, buried. Nothing is said, nothing positive, nothing encouraging after his death. And it says in verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham and Lazarus are together. And that rich man who had everything in life, but now he has nothing in death, he sees them and calls out to Abraham and says, is that Lazarus I see with you? I remember him. Send him to me and have him at least just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue with it. I'm tormented in this flame. Now remember, you know, before we think, that sounds like hell, doesn't it? Do you remember what Peter said, that God knows how to reserve under punishment those for judgment? He reserves us under punishment, those who are wicked. In other words, while you're waiting to receive your judgment, you're being punished right then and there. And that's what Peter said, and that's what we see here as Jesus describes it. This rich man is under punishment, awaiting the day of judgment. And he says, just send him and you know, give me some relief. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Abraham said, you know, even if we were inclined to do it, we couldn't. You see, there's this chasm between us, and we can't come to you, and you can't come to us. Even if we wanted to make this change, we just can't do it. It's not possible. And so the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, hey, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And that's how the story ends. So we're given, you know, God lifts the curtain just a little bit and lets us look into the other side and to see what it's like when we die. And we see some being comforted and some in torment. We see, well, there are a number of things that we learn from this story. And that's what I want us to do for the rest of the time, is I just want to pick out a few things from Luke chapter 16 that are some things we can nail down about what happens to us when we die. The first thing that I want to make note of is that hell and Hades are not the same thing. The King James translation of the Bible, 1611, used the word hell to reference the Greek word Hades as well as the Greek word Gehenna, which is the word of hellfire and brimstone where the wicked go and their eternal destiny. But it's not the same Greek word. It's two different Greek words, Hades and Gehenna. Gehenna is the place that you read about in Revelation chapter 22, that lake of fire being cast into hell. It's that eternal abode of the wicked. That's Gehenna. But Hades is just simply the realm of those who have died and who must await the judgment. We learn, too, that Hades has two parts, right? Because we see that there's a chasm between the two people. The rich man who was wicked in this life is now being tormented. But he's on the other side of this chasm that he can't cross. And on the other side, there's that poor beggar named Lazarus, and he's comforted. He's pictured as sitting in Abraham's bosom, and the picture of comfort and rest is demonstrated in the passage. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and the thief, the penitent thief, was next to him, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, well, let me tell you something. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Well, where did Jesus go? He went to Hades, Acts 2, verse 27. But he called it paradise. Well, it sure wasn't paradise for the rich man, because he was on that other part. He said, it's torment. But where Jesus went on that side, he said, it's a paradise. And so that's one thing that we can learn about this realm called Hades. There's a distinction. And those who have done evil in this life are in a place of torment. And those who have done righteously in this life are in a place where they are being comforted and that Jesus himself describes as a paradise. We can see from this account in Luke chapter 16 that there are no second chances after death. Do you see what? There's no changing your position. When you leave this world, your fate is sealed. There's going to be a formal judgment. But listen, if we think that the judgment day is about God figuring out where we belong, we've misunderstood the nature of the day of judgment. That's suggesting, if that's our view of the judgment day, that's when God figures out where everybody goes. That suggests that God doesn't know everything, that he has to learn something. God doesn't need to learn anything. He already knows. He knows what your destiny is right now, and he knows 1 second after you die what your destiny is. The judgment day isn't to figure out anything. I would liken it to more of a vindication of his righteousness and his justice. No one is going to get railroaded into hell. No one will be able to someday say, but it wasn't fair. He didn't give me a chance. I didn't even get to have my say. Everybody has their chance, their day in court, so to speak. The day of judgment is more of a sentencing than it is a determination of where you go. So as you see these people in this Hadean realm, there's some that are suffering and there's some who are being comforted, and you can't change it. Oh, would he not have liked to have changed it? Yeah, just give me, I'm miserable. Get just a tip of his finger in water and let him put that on my tongue. He would have left Hades, that side of it would be empty if you could cross that chasm. But you can't. And Abraham told him, you can't. There is this fixed gulf that neither we nor you can cross. And their fate is sealed at death. There's no second chances after death. From time to time, I hear, you know, people teach different things and they suggest that maybe after you die, you'll get another chance or this kind of thing. Or certain people in certain circumstances or situations will get a second chance. Not according to what Jesus records Abraham as saying. There is no second chance. We can't come to you. You can't come to us. It's fixed. It's forever. Another thing that we learn from this chapter is that there's consciousness after death. How many times have you heard people suggest that you just go to sleep? You know, Adam and Eve, they went to sleep. It's kind of like when you're in a car and you go on a trip, and it's a long trip, and the kids go to sleep, and they wake up, and you've been driving for 10 hours and are exhausted by it, and they wake up and say, are we there yet? Wow, that didn't take very long. You know, just like fresh and ready to go, and because they slept through the whole thing. That's not what happens when we die. It's not like we're asleep and then we wake up and it's like, oh, already? There's consciousness. You see, Abraham is having a conversation with this rich man. They're talking to each other. They're not asleep. They're awake. And they're carrying on a meaningful conversation with each other. So the idea of what it's called a soul sleeping, that's not taught in Scripture. They're very much conscious, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. Another thing, not only are they conscious, but there's recognition. Is that not upheld in this text? This rich man looked over and he saw Abraham. How do you know that was Abraham? You know, and even if Abraham looked like Abraham used to look, you know, from a physical standpoint, which he wasn't physical because he was a disembodied spirit. But He didn't have any Polaroids. You know, there was Abraham lived 2,000 years before him. How would he know what Abraham looked like? Good question. I don't know. But he was able to identify him. And it wasn't through physical features because they weren't in their physical bodies. Their physical bodies are in the grave. But there was recognition. And so often people have questions about, well, will we recognize each other? Will I be able to know my loved ones? Will we be able to, well, according to this passage, yes. There was recognition here. He recognized Lazarus, and he recognized Abraham, and he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to him. So there's this recognition that takes place. We don't stop being who we are at our death. There's recognition of who we were in life. There's also remembrance. I think that's along that same line. We don't stop being who we were. Just because your body stops functioning doesn't mean that you're no longer who you used to be. And if you weren't who you used to be, then judgment would really seem kind of unfair, wouldn't it? But I don't even know that person. Why am I being judged for you see, that doesn't even follow. But there was remembrance. This rich man said, okay, if I'm beyond help, at least send him back or go back or send somebody back to my brothers. I have five of them. And I don't want them to come where I am. Send someone back to warn them, lest they come here too. The rich man had remembrance. He remembered what his former life was about. He remembered he had five brothers. He remembered enough about them that he was concerned about their destinies. And he wanted somebody to go back and shake them maybe out of their spiritual lethargy so that they wouldn't come where he was. Is there remembrance after death? Yes, according to what Jesus said in Luke 16. Also, we can ask this or note this as well. There's no contact with the living after death. Especially at this time of the year, the idea of ghosts and hauntings and all these kind of things. I've talked to people that have been very emphatic about, I had communication with, there was something in my bedroom and I saw and it just disappeared. All those kind of things about, you know, having communications with people that have been dead and gone. Folks, I don't doubt that people have experiences, but I doubt their interpretation of those experiences if they're suggesting that the dead have come back. Now, I know that God on occasion caused the dead to come back, but that's a different thing than them at their own will or you wanting them to come back to you, that they would possibly do that. And I want you to consider this, because they said, hey, well, just send them back. And Abraham said, it's not going to happen. They have Moses and the prophets, or the writings of Moses and the prophet, Metonymy. Let them hear them. And they said, yeah, but if you just send somebody back from the dead, they'd believe. They would get their life and their act together. And he said, no, it wouldn't make any difference. They've got the word of God, and that's sufficient to get the job done. But think about this. People sometimes suggest things like, my uncle Bill came back, or my Aunt Bessie came back and told me to look in the top drawer and I would find a little pendant that I wanted. And sure enough, it was there. And so she came back and told me that, or he told me that, or told me where the key was in the garage to something that I was needing. You know, and just all sorts of things like that are sometimes suggested that the dead have come back and communicated to us. There are programs on TV dedicated to somebody, what it's called, or really code readings. It's a magic trick, not a real thing. But they say, your loved one has said for me to tell you this and that and the other. Listen, if the dead aren't allowed to come back for something as noble as saving someone's soul, which is the case here, why do we think they'd be allowed to come back to tell us where Aunt Bessie left her pendant or where the key's hanging in the garage? You see, it just doesn't add up, does it? According to what Jesus said and what Abraham told this rich man, is it's not going to happen. They have the Word of God to listen to, and if they won't listen to that, they wouldn't believe someone who was sent back to them from the dead. So as we look at Luke chapter 16, here's some things we can learn. I wish God would raise the curtain more. I'd like to know more, but actually I won't probably have to wait too awful many years longer to find out for myself. We're all heading that direction. And my curiosity is great, and the longer we live, the more people that we love are there, and we think about these things, and we want to know, and we want assurance that it's okay. They're all right. They're being taken care of. And that is exactly what Jesus does, is he gives us enough information to calm us, to give us hope and strength to carry on, and to encourage us to listen, to follow the words of this book so that we too can someday be comforted in the bosom of Abraham. I don't know what all God told Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve lost their son, but I suspect it's comparable to some of the things that he's left for us too. He has known what our needs are. Job needed to know an answer. If a man dies, will he live again? I really need to know. And God has said, yes, he does. And here's how he will live again. And this is a little bit about what it's like. And with what he's told me, it leaves me with the motivation to get right. Because this life is the time when I prepare for my day in which I leave this world. And I can't change anything when I'm dead. And it's too late to work on things then. My fate, my destiny will be sealed. And I will be, if I'm outside of Christ, I will be reserved under punishment for the day of judgment. I don't want that to happen. So what I want to do is I want to spend my time in God's Word trying to conform my life and my being into the image of Jesus so that when I leave this world, I have confidence that the angels will come and escort me to the bosom of Abraham and that I leave my family behind me with the same kind of comfort and security and hope and strength that comes from knowing my loved one is being taken care of. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a child of God, or if you don't have assurance because of sin in your life and maybe you have backslidden, listen, what is it? What is it that keeps you from obeying the gospel? What is it that this world has to offer that has caused you maybe to, if you have obeyed the gospel, to turn back from Jesus and not be faithful? You name what it is, and then you ask yourself this: is it worth it? Will you, after you're dead, will you, if you're in that part that is described as torment, will you wipe your brow and go, man, it is miserable here. It is so hot, but it's worth it because I got to, and you can fill in the blank. No one will say that. If you're not ready to meet your Lord, then, you know, why wait till tomorrow? We can take care of it tonight. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.